Haven't heard anything recent from Jerry, but I've got to have their prayer card from Quebec. Let's see. Chateauguay, Quebec. That's not the correct pronunciation of that. You'll have to see Gail for that or call Jill and get it from her. But remember Marilyn Boisvert also, who is having cancer treatment, radiation, and like as Kathy Hyde is having. I don't recall where Marilyn's problems are. I think they're probably in the chest area, but I'm not sure. But I might remember her in prayer in her efforts to get healed from that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. I was considering the past few weeks this topic to speak on. Got into an interesting study as I was doing that. So Matthew 28, Great Commission, and some verses related to that, but also we're going to go a little bit in different directions from there as well. So I was looking at this passage starting in verse 16. Tim commented Sunday evening, and his topics led us along the theme of the practice of love in the church. And it was three themes that he had, if you remember, to forbear in love, and then also in our conversation, and then also our conduct, and also in edification. And three main areas there we had in our message Sunday night. And we have many people here to love. We mentioned a few tonight, and there's many others that we didn't mention. Some we see every meeting almost. Some we see Sunday mornings in Sunday school. And many are happy coming every meeting, and many are happy just coming on Sunday mornings, you know. And it's our privilege to have that opportunity, whether it's once a week or whether it's four times a week, to greet one another and love each other, as we were encouraged to this past Sunday. I thought that was a very good message and a very timely message. This passage here starts off with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Remember when Christ first appeared, he told Mary, go tell my disciples I'll see them in Galilee. And it says here that the disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He even told them the mountain to go to. That's kind of interesting. He didn't just say, when he reminded Mary or the women about, oh, tell them to go to Galilee as I have told them, why, he had already told them where to meet him. That's kind of neat. But God called us to meet with him in prayer. He called us to speak with him. He called us to study his word. But here he told them where to go, what mountain to go to. A mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, or discipling them, to observe all things, that whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. A very familiar passage. One thing that stuck out in my mind right away was verse 18, or verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And in the upper room, when Christ appeared in the upper room, he first had to calm them, didn't he? He had to say, peace, you know, fear not. But here it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him. When else did the disciples worship Christ? Can you think of any other time where it says the disciples worshipped Christ? Yes. No, it's not. The word worship isn't mentioned there. No. Yeah. It's when they saw, when they were out in the sea struggling, and he came, and Peter said, he called Peter out to walk to him, right? And Peter walked out to him a few steps, and then he looked, took his eyes off of Christ, and he sunk down into the water, and Jesus raised him up. He got into the boat, and immediately there was a calm, and they worshipped him. Any other passage where it says the disciples worshipped him? I cheated. I looked this up. You know, I was surprised. There's no other passage where the disciples as a group worshipped him. Where we read the first instance when people worship Jesus? His birth, right? The Magi, right? Okay, the Magi. I don't know if it said, didn't say that about the shepherds, but it did say that about the Magi. Okay. And what gospel do you suppose talks the most about people worshiping Jesus? Matthew. That's right. I would have thought John, because John portrays Christ as the Son of God. Matthew portrays Christ as King. What an interesting fact. There's 7 times it mentions in the book of Matthew Jesus being worshipped. What an interesting number, huh? 7 times where Jesus is worshipped in the book of Matthew. He's mentioned in John, but in Matthew, in the beginning, in Matthew chapter 2, it talks about the Magi came and they fell down and worshipped him. Who else worshipped Jesus in Matthew? Besides, there wasn't no more mentions of the disciples. Yes. The man that was blind, and that's in John. That's true, though. That's one other person that worshipped Jesus, a man in John chapter 9:38. The man that Jesus had healed, and the Pharisees were awfully upset about that because he healed him on the Sabbath day, and you know you shouldn't really do that. You know, you shouldn't make people better on Sabbath day, according to them, right? But after all of the hassle that they gave this man and his parents, the man came back and it says in John 9:38, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. This is after the Sermon on the Mount. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. The first person that mentions in the Gospels, in Matthew anyway, of after the Magi, the first person that mentions worshipping him was a leper. A leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and said, "I will be clean." That's the second group of people we read of, or second person we read of that worshiped the Lord. The third person is over in chapter 9. Let's look in chapter 9. This is one we're familiar with. And that would be in verse 18. Let's see. Let's go back to verse 18. While he spake these things, and he was talking about... in verse 15, he was talking about, can the children of the bridegroom mourn? How come the Pharisees wanted to know, how come, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but the disciples fast not? John's disciples. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? For the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. He talks, and then in verse 18, while he yet spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler. His name was what? Yeah, his name was Jairus, right. And there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead, but come, lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live," a man of faith. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And then in the meantime, the woman with the issue of blood is healed, and eventually he gets to Jairus' house, and he touches the girl. As he touches the girl, let's see. Yes, in verse 25, the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad in all that land. Jairus. I don't recall whether Jairus was a Jew or a Gentile. Anybody know that one offhand? Don't have a record of that. But he was a ruler. Next one, chapter 14. This is the one that Jeff mentioned. Chapter 14. And we won't spend a lot of time here. But chapter 14 and verse 33. Verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, Peter, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where did you doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. That's the first instance we read of the disciples worshipping Jesus. The disciples had been with Jesus. The disciples had traveled with him. They'd lived with him. But this is the first instance we read where they themselves worshipped him. They may have done that before this, but this is the first recorded, the only recorded instance before the resurrection where it's recorded that they worshipped him. Chapter 15. I'm on the wrong page. Excuse me. Chapter 15 and verse 21. This is the conversation of the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, right? Syria, Phoenicia. Syrophoenician woman. A woman of Canaan. It says in verse 21, Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He's on the Mediterranean Sea over here in the west, on the western shores of Israel. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. And he answered and said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped him. And by the way, the word worship in the New Testament, one of the Greek words for worship, indicates the typical Near Eastern pattern of bowing down with your forehead touching the ground. And most of these instances are all the same Greek word, where the person literally prostrated himself or herself before Christ with their face on the ground. That's what the word is generally defined as in the Greek, in the New Testament. In some cases, the word serve refers to the same thing. Satan said to Jesus, worship me. All these will be yours. And he said, it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and only him, and him only shalt thou serve. And the word serve in that case means the same, almost the same as worship. In other cases where it's talking about Martha and Mary, or where Christ is washing their feet, Christ is talking about serving. That kind of service is more of a servant service or ministry service. Other types of words, the word service is slave service. But in the case of where Christ is talking to Satan about him only, God only shalt thou serve, it's the same word as worship, practically. It's used in other cases the same way. But in this case, she comes before him and prostrates herself and worships him, it says, and saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumb. Boy, the Lord must have loved to hear that. Can you imagine Jesus walking and having the scribes against him, the Pharisees against him, the rulers against him, and here's this Gentile from the coast of Phoenicia, up to by Tyre and Sidon. Remember, Tyre eventually was going to be destroyed and made a flat place to spread your nets so that they could get out, make a causeway out to where the new city had been built. And the old city of Tyre is just flat as a pancake. But they're up, she's up from that area, up on the coast, and a Gentile, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. If you've ever been to Bruce and Shelley's house when the Dobermans are out, you know that's true. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That doesn't go for just their dogs. I'm sure you all, those of you that have dogs or puppies around, you know, in that kitchen, sometimes the dogs like to lick her and look for crumbs, you know. I think they hear it hit the ground. And this woman had the same enthusiasm for the Lord. She just wanted to get bits and pieces of his total ministry. Heal my daughter. Heal my daughter. Because she's vexed. You know? And I know that you're really called to the children of Israel, but even the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. What faith that woman had. And what we've been listening about the zeal of these terrorists for the past month. But what zeal this woman had towards the Lord and believing on Him. Number six, Matthew chapter 28. And this wasn't the disciples. This again was someone else. Mary, in chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And then the earthquake occurred, and the angel rolled away the stone. The angel sits up on the stone. And that's kind of a definitive statement, isn't it? To roll the stone away and then sit on it. You know, just in case you missed it, I've conquered this stone. You know? I opened the stone. You couldn't open it. It was sealed. I opened the stone. Here I am. You know, and the angel sat on it, and then showed Mary. Sat down and showed the two Marys where Jesus had been. And as they departed quickly, in verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Another instance of someone else worshiping Christ. Here the first one was the Magi, the second one was the leper, the third one was Jairus, the fourth one was the disciples, the fifth one was the Syrophoenician woman, the sixth one is the two Marys, and then the seventh one is the one we started with. At the end of the chapter here, in verse 17, the disciples again, in a spot where they had been told to go. In a spot, Uncle Dave always likes to talk about that we should come to the Lord's Supper, right? In the way that God has ordained, right? And I just thought about that as I was just reading, just my eyes just glanced down here, but I just thought about that, about the fact that Christ tells us to remember Him, the way to remember Him. But they came to a spot where He was because He had told them to go there. And they worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. And I, as I wrote down my lead comment, it said, what should fellowship with Jesus immediately lead us to? That was actually the first question I wrote down, the first sentence I wrote down for the message. What should fellowship with Jesus immediately lead us to? It should lead us to worship. It should lead us to worship for His power and love and provision for us to reconcile us to Himself. Telling Him over and over again how good He is, how holy and gracious and merciful and loving. What should the Great Commission lead us to? It should lead us to service. Well, at the end of the chapter here, He's going to tell, just in the next few moments, He's going to tell them what to do. But before He could tell them, Bill Carson has taught us that praise is telling others what? Well, you forgot that message. That was a men's class, maybe. Praise is telling others who Jesus is, or about Jesus, what Jesus has done. Worship is telling God who He is, right? But then the next sentence, Jesus says something about who He is. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's an important sentence. That's an important sentence. Because these guys had been hiding out in an upper room it was after the resurrection, but they didn't know that. They had been hiding out in the upper room after the death and burial of Christ. And then Mary Magdalene came, or the two Marys came and told them about the angel. And sometime in there, Peter had a visit by the Lord. And then the two, Cleopas and friend, left and headed down to Emmaus. And they hightailed it back to the upper room. And that's about a 7 to 8 mile hike, 4 miles down, 4 miles back, maybe longer than that. And they were still in the upper room. And then Jesus appeared to them, But here, here He's starting, He's not coming from a peace and comfort, but He's coming from an authority. All power is given unto me. John 17, when in the Lord's Prayer, remember He prayed that he might receive that glory again that He has had. He missed that. And he was giving over, he was handing over His disciples not to say that, that God would take them out of the world, but that God would empower them and keep them in the world, that they might be witnesses and strong. But he implored his father that put them into his care. But here he says a very important sentence: all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that's important because of the next phrase says, go ye therefore. Remember Brother Ed when he spoke, you know, whenever you see the therefore, you got to go see what the therefore is there for, right? What's the wherefore behind the therefore? And the wherefore is the fact that all power was given unto God Christ upon his resurrection. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The world today can't understand that. I remember when I went down to visit Dan one time after being at Greenwood Hills with Ruth, I went down to visit Dan, and he took me through the Holocaust Museum about 2 months after it opened up. And there's a floor, and as I walked down that museum, you start off in the top floor, they take you up by elevator, very stark elevator, and you have a passport or a visa that gets you into the place. You get, there's a ticket. And as you go up to the top floor there, they walk you, you go through all the displays, you come down. And this little Jewish couple in their 70s were ahead of us, and they had the stencil mark on their arm. I don't know how they ever walked through that place. I couldn't have done that. The only other person I met that had been in the Holocaust was a nurse from OLV, emergency floor, I think it was, and she lived up by mom. But these two elderly people had the stencil marks on their arm, and they were going through every single exhibit. We eventually went by them because they just were lingering and reading every word. And I got down about the third floor, and on the one wall there was a picture of or a quotation from a Jew from the Holocaust. He said, "I became an atheist the night of," which was the Klingon, whatever it was, of the broken windows, the night of the broken crystal, when they came in and they destroyed all the shops. And the statement read on the wall was, "I became an atheist or an agnostic, I don't remember which, that night." You know, and this Jew had given up his faith because he felt God had forsaken his people. And they don't understand the fact that God, Christ, is still in control. He has all power. You listen to any program practically today of talk shows or anything like that, and people don't understand what's going on, you know, in terms of religious or spiritual effort, ends of it. But Christ here, right after his resurrection, just probably less than a week after his resurrection, because it takes a few days to walk up to Galilee, you know, it's not like hopping in your car and driving to camp 50 miles. You're walking or you're riding a horse for 3 or 4 days. Got to cross the Jordan River and go up through Perea and then go all the way up into Galilee if they're on the east side by Capernaum. And it's possibly a week later. And he says to them, all power. The one thing they needed was power. The one thing they needed was power. That power was through their faith in Christ. Their assurance that Christ was alive, their assurance that Christ was not going to leave them. But it says here, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and baptize. Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you. Now, if he's with us and he's all powerful in heaven and in earth, that should give the disciples an impetus and an assurance and an empowerment to step out of that attitude of upper room depression that they had been in before Christ appeared unto them. And within a few years, why people were saying, this is the group that overturned the world. This is the group that has overturned the world. And thousands were saved within just a short period of time after this in the book of Acts, right? As Peter preached. Thousands were saved. And it was because of that empowerment. Not just the fact that Christ was given all power, but he also said in another passage, at the end of one of the Gospels, let's see. It was Luke 22:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. Where's that word worship? That's in Luke. They worshipped him in Luke and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And in verse 4 of Acts 1, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he have heard of me. In verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Wow. Now, we didn't have that privilege of being with them at that moment when Christ ascended up into the clouds, up in Mount of Olives or wherever it was up there near Bethany. But what a time that must have been. But we can read and we can accept, if we accept what we've been reading here, we weren't there when the Holy Spirit came down as cloven tongue, but we received the Holy Spirit when we accepted the Lord as our personal Savior. And that should be the assurance. That is the assurance of his presence with us. And even as he said here in verse 18, that all power is given unto me. I was thinking of that especially in the rest of what we have here then. We have here then in this passage in verse 16, we have obedience. They went to where Christ told them to go. We had worship, which is a natural consequence of being with Christ, being with God, spending time with the risen Lord. He spoke with them. Tim was talking about love in terms of forbearance, conversation, and edification. So here he spoke with them. He loved them. Speaking the truth in love, we read before. He explained the new Christ, that all power was given unto them. We had the corollary, you go therefore, and the therefore is there because of the power given to Christ. I had down here, therefore it's critical to go out in confidence. There's power behind an ambassador. You know, an ambassador that goes out doesn't have the power. He's not the army. He's not the president or the king behind him, but he represents the king. He's the go-between between his country and the country to whom he is sent. So there's power behind an ambassador. He or she and himself or herself have no power or authority except for that which they represent and have been granted. And we stand between the world and God to share the message of the Lord Jesus Christ as ambassadors. And they were challenged to do the same. The new direction, you teach, you baptize, you disciple. Now earlier, Christ sent out some of his disciples in pairs of two to tell people that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And then he went into the villages. They were preparing the way, much like John the Baptist prepared the way. But now they're going out and doing the ministry. They're going out and doing the ministry. You go out, you baptize, you disciple, much as we have taken up that baton in the 21st century. And then the ever presence in verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. There's a lot of talk going around on TV programs today about fear and depression. And even this thing Sunday, coming to church and finding out that the church is broken into, you know, and a little bit of thing we haven't had before, you know. I don't remember any other time that the church was broken into that I'm aware of. It might have been, but not recently anyway that I've been told of. I was told that somebody used to come in the side door and use the telephone upstairs, but she's not in the area anymore, I don't think. But in terms of anybody doing anything like this, you know, it kind of rattled a few people on Sunday, you know. And 5 years ago, I'd have been really rattled, and I'd have been ticked off, really angry. But, you know, as I thought about it, for the amount of damage that was done, the amount of damage could have been much worse, couldn't it? You know, these beautiful scriptures here could have been thrown around and broken. The windows in the back could have been broken, you know. Kids were in here for a lark. And fortunately, they got out quickly, and they took a microphone and a couple of ear things for hearing impaired. But that's all that we really, I think that's all they did. That's all I've been told that they did. Maybe a couple other things, but nothing of major consequence. We can be grateful. God was good to us. You know, the Lord protected the building much more than what it could have been much worse. You know. And I'd have been a lot more rattled 5 years ago. I went through a period of time. I remember I went through a period of time about 20 years ago when I taught, 25 years ago when I taught Tonawanda, and was going through the thing and not having a contract, and the union always tells you deserve so much more, and the board is bad and all this stuff, you know, and you get on your old whining, feeling sorry for yourself kick, you know. And then Jabe Nicholson came about 4 months later in February. I think Dave usually got him in February. And Jabe came and he spoke on the suffering servant. And I was in the back taping we get done here. And I got done after the message and I went up to Jabe. I said, where were you 4 months ago when I needed to hear this? Because you get caught up in the things of the times, just like we get caught up in what's going on around. We need to be careful, like they say, but we don't need to be fearful. The Lord is in control. And He has the power. Christ has the power. So as we go out from here, this is an ideal opportunity to witness. Jeff has mentioned. Ideal opportunity to witness. The churches in Manhattan are just having a heyday, passing out tracts, passing out water bottles to the steel workers, passing out food and stuff to the first aid workers that are helping the steel workers, and witnessing to them. People around the world are even in this thing in India. That's amazing. A million people dropping from Hinduism because they're the bottom caste on the ladder, and people in the Hindu faith have been treating them like dirt for centuries. And they finally said enough. Buddhism, Christianity, Islam offers me so much more than what Hinduism is. We're leaving. And that's the basis of them leaving. And they're evaluating other faiths. There's an opportune time today in the world to witness. Many are being saved. Many are being tortured. Many are being persecuted. But many are being saved. And it's our opportune time here in the United States for neighbors and for people that are fearful and unsettled. We have the opportunity to share Christ with them. Let's take advantage of that while we have that opportunity. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that the power is in your hands, not our hands, not a government's hands, not a tree that people chop down and burn part of it for firewood, as we heard Sunday, and in other parts they cut down and bow down to. But in thy hands, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is all power in heaven and earth. We pray, Father, for us to go out in confidence then. Go ye therefore. And we can go in confidence because He stands in control. He stands with all power. Help us this week to, as Linda and has related to us and as Jeff has related to us, to share the Word of God with others and have an opportunity. Give us opportunities and help us to take advantage of opportunities this week and next week and in coming weeks as you present them to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.